We started it last week. We didn't make it all the way through, but we will review just because it's important. We like to get a running start on these things. Last week, we went all the way through chapter 8 leading up to this and seeing that Jesus has power. Everything else was, the appetizer. He's healing sicknesses. He's casting out demons. He's calming the storm. He's doing all these things. And those are all great and really exciting, but those don't mean a lot of things to us unless we're in a storm or unless we have a disease, right? But what if you're a healthy person and you think you're doing okay and you get by just fine? Well, you'll die and you'll go to hell in your sins. The truth is, unless Jesus has power to forgive sins, he's not really eternally useful to us. Your first bullet point is this: that this story is an illustration on faith and forgiveness. And in our text today, this next bullet point, we come face to face with the most significant teaching that Jesus gives to us, and it's this: Jesus Christ has power to forgive sins. And that is really the issue for people in life. There's a reason, because in Adam, we have all sinned. You know, the old primer that they used to read in school, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And that is how the schools were taught. When the first public schools were introduced in America, it was after Congress passed the old Deluder Satan Act. And the old Deluder Satan Act said that Satan will try to delude our citizens. We have to teach them to read the Bible. And that's what public schools were started to do, to teach people how to read the scripture. So that was what Congress passed, the old Deluder Satan Act, and their primer, letter A. A is for Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Every one of us are sinners. So we need some way to have our sin forgiven. Here is our text, Matthew 9, 1 through 8. I'd like us to read that together. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. When the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. We said that Jesus goes now into Capernaum. This is now his own city, no longer Nazareth. He was rejected there. He was accepted in Capernaum to a much greater extent. And our bullet point is this: when Jesus got to Capernaum, it didn't take long for the word to spread about his appearance, and people began to throng him. We looked firstly at the man. This is number one, the man with the palsy. And you can write down the reference, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is a sister passage to this. And we find that he was carried by four men. They tied rope somehow, or they picked up the corners of his little couch bed, his cushion, and they carried him. And when they got him up on the roof, they tore the roof off and they let him down in the middle of the house. And I just love that picture. I can almost imagine what it would be like in that little house as the roof starts to open up and the sun begins to shine down, and there's rocks and gravel and sticks and branches and all this stuff falling through the thatch roof, and people just back up and leave a hole, and here comes Jesus as the man is being let down on his magic carpet ride. And he wasn't singing A Whole New World, but he was being let down because of his faith right at the feet of Jesus. And we named these men. And the first bullet point is this: the man sick with the palsy was Mr. Weakness. And what a blessing that he recognized his weakness. You know, and the greater our weakness, the more recognizable it is. That's why the Apostle Paul says, not many mighty are called, Many noble. I'm listening right now to the Meditations of Marcus Aurelius, and it's very interesting. Some of the worst persecution of Christians were during the time of Marcus Aurelius, and not because he was hostile to Christians, just because he simply didn't care. And as you read the guy's Meditations, there's an air of humility, but there's no hint of a need of forgiveness of sins. There's no understanding that there was something he couldn't do. He felt confident if he wanted to do it, he could do it. I want to lead Rome, I can. If I want to learn a language, I can. And the man was very self-confident. So there's no need for forgiveness of sins. When you find someone whose body is broken, whose morale is ruined, who suffers from just being beaten down by the world, and they say, I have no power left, I have no strength left. And along comes Jesus, and he says, lean on me, learn of me, get in the yoke with me. Weak people say, yes, praise God, this is for me. His weakness was really a blessing. In his day, we said, this is a bullet point, people assumed that his broken body was a token of some sin that he had done. And we looked at some of the things that people had said. We said it's not just a Jewish thing. Here's your bullet point. It's a human thing. And it really is. Job's friends saying, boy, if your heart was just right with God, this wouldn't have happened. When, friends, the opposite was true. That sickness and that trouble and that trial and that loss of family and loss of possessions happened because he was right with God. And who initiated Job's trouble? Who initiated Job's trial? It wasn't the accuser of the brethren. It was God who said, hey, have you considered Job? God got that ball rolling. But it's such a human thing to say, boy, I knew that was coming on them. I knew that was going to happen to them, you know, because they do such and such. It's not true. Here's what I think it's John MacArthur. Yeah, John MacArthur said this, quote, not all sickness is chastening, but all sickness is a graphic illustration of the destructive power at work in the world because of sin. It's not necessarily a specific sin, but sin brings suffering, but that's for our sake. By this next bullet point, write down Genesis 3, 17 and 18 if you haven't already, because this is where the Lord teaches us that sorrow, thorns, thistles, difficulties, and curses are for our sake. Because those are the things that remind us how temporary life is. Was Job better or worse off after his trial? Better. He was a better man. God made him a better man because God put him through suffering. Look at this guy. Think of if he had not been afflicted with this paralysis, would he have sought after Jesus? We don't know. But I tell you, the paralysis, the palsy drove him to Jesus. And when he got to Jesus, he had his sins forgiven. This man has probably spent every day in heaven rejoicing and thanking God that he let him become paralyzed because it brought him to Jesus. These trials, these thorns of life, they're for our sake. You want me to explain that a little more? I can't. I've told you more than I know already. I believe it by faith, though. I believe it by faith. We grab onto these things. Here's your bullet point. Those things drive us to the extremity of our ability. It causes us to long for eternity, long for God. We said these are the names of his friends. Your next four bullet points. Mr. Confidence knew that Jesus could heal his friend. Mr. Humility said it's fitter that we should wait on Christ than he should wait on us. And that is Matthew Henry who said that. Mr. Action wasn't settled just believing that Christ could help. He was so confident that it motivated him to act upon what he claimed to believe, and that Mr. Diligence would not be deterred by any obstacle. Jesus was in the house. They couldn't get close because of the press, and they said, that's all right. We'll make a way. So they pressed through to get to Jesus. Number two, the men of perdition. And your bullet point, perdition speaks of men who suffer physical, spiritual, or eternal ruin or loss. Again, from Matthew Henry, those that drive Christ from them draw all miseries upon them. Woe unto us if God depart. The third companion passage to this is in Luke 5, and you see it in your notes. Luke 5, 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Isaiah 43, verse 25 shows that they were right. Because God says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And the I, he's saying exclusively me. Jehovah God, Yahweh, the great God of Israel says, only I can forgive sins. Only I have the authority to cast them behind my back and forget them. Some priest comes, some human priest comes and says, I will forgive you of your sins. Blasphemer. Blasphemer. Man comes and says, I have power. I have the right to forgive you of your sin. What would we say? It's a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sins. And that is exactly the point Jesus is trying to make. And I love how these men just play right into his hands. Of course, he's God. He knows what their thoughts are. Go to Micah 7. Who is a God? Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. There's a wonderful teaching that God in mercy delights to forgive sinners. And we said the Pharisees should have recognized who Christ was. Can't necessarily blame them for all of this, but once Christ made it plain to them, they should have understood. But you have this first century Sabbath day synagogue sermon, and we read through this text, and you're able to read. I want you to look through it, but they knew that Messiah, and look, this was what was being preached in the synagogues while Jesus was on the earth. And even shortly after Jesus was on the earth, this is what they were preaching. That Messiah would be born out of the womb of a virgin in Bethlehem with power to forgive sins. They knew this stuff. Here comes Jesus, claiming to be born out of the womb of a virgin in Bethlehem. And they said, no, you're a half-breed Jew. You're a Samaritan. Your daddy wasn't Joseph, certainly wasn't God. You know, you're an illegitimate child and you have a devil. Now, maybe at first glance, but Jesus is proving them wrong here in their thoughts. And look, we said this last week, thoughts come quickly. Don't hate on the Pharisees for this. How many times has our first reaction been the wrong reaction? I had a guy tell me yesterday, a neighbor tell me, it was yesterday. He said, when you first moved in, I thought, what a terrible man this must be, because he saw you out mowing the grass with our little, we have a little lawnmower. He said, I thought you were just the most unbearable, despicable person. I said, well, I have my days. I hope that's the wrong thought. Maybe we had a good laugh over it. But how many times has our first reaction been the wrong one? Right? They thought, who can forgive sins but God only? This man blasphemes. Friends, that's a legitimate reaction. Jesus is proving their thoughts wrong. The problem is not when we have a wrong thought and Christ in grace and mercy corrects it. The problem is when we have a wrong thought and Christ in grace and mercy corrects it and we persist in that wrong thinking. But here's the problem. Here's your bullet point. These men appeared to be angry over Jesus' claim that he was God, but they were only feigning a righteous indignation. Go to Luke 18, for example. Because they had already rejected God. That's the whole point of Malachi. Is that they had rejected the Lord. They rejected him. And God said, look, I'm going dark. And you all need to get right. Because if you don't get right when I come, I'm going to be bringing a curse and not a blessing. You need to get right. You need to get your homes in order. And you need to get your children to love me. You need to turn the hearts of the father to the children. The hearts of the children to the fathers. You need to get right. Or I'm coming with a curse. He does. Jesus said, I'm coming with a sword. I haven't come to bring peace between a man and his father, between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law. I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to sever you and start some new thing. You're losing what you had, and I'm giving it to someone else. Because they'd rejected him. Here's your bullet point before we look at Luke 18. Although forgiveness was a central tenet of the Old Testament, they despised sinners. The Jews, the religious crowd, let me put it that way, had a superiority complex. They despised sinners. Reveals their heart about what they thought about God. It reveals their thinking. Look at Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me ask you, which man would you rather have in your church? Which man would you rather have a member at Emmanuel Baptist Church? Because the one looks right, one talks right, one acts right. The other's a sinner who seeks mercy from God. What kind of people do we want in here? Jesus said, the one went down justified. The one was right with God. It's a shame. It's a shame there are churches where a person could be right with God and not right with the church. A person could be wrong with God and be right with the church. Friends, that's a problem with the church. May God preserve us. May God protect us. Sunday school teacher concluded a lesson. She wanted to drive home a point to her students. And one child, of course, there's always one, is not paying attention, right? At least one that's not paying attention. And I do want to say, Miss Rose, Miss Sue, there was a little one in your class that got the lesson today. She gave me the whole thing. Yeah, it was a blessing. There's one who wasn't paying attention. And the teacher said, can you tell me what someone has to do before or in order to receive forgiveness? What does someone have to do in order to receive forgiveness? And the one little girl who wasn't paying attention, her hand goes up. Oh boy, here it comes. What does a person have to do to get forgiveness? The little girl says, sin. It's true, isn't it? She wasn't paying attention, but she had the right answer. The problem with the Pharisees was they rejected the idea that they were sinners. They rejected the idea that they needed forgiveness. So who is this man telling us that we can receive forgiveness? That's the real issue. That's the real heart. Here's your bullet point. The Pharisees and scribes hated the idea of forgiveness because they denied the reality of their own sin. Paul is a great example of this. Our dear brother Paul, he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Respecting the law, he said, I was blameless. They had confidence in their works before God. D.L. Moody went to visit a prison called the Tombs. You can imagine staying in a place like that. The Tombs. And he went from cell to cell visiting with the prisoners, hoping to preach the gospel to them. And at every cell, he asked the person, he said, "What is it that you did to bring you here?" He was hoping to find someone with guilt and with conviction. And time after time, he heard, "I didn't get a fair trial. You know, I don't belong in here. I didn't do it. I had false witnesses testify against me." And he finally comes to a cell. A man's face is buried in his hands. And he said, "My sins, my guilt, it's more than I can bear." And D.L. Moody clapped his hands and he said, "Praise God, at last." And he preached Christ to this man burdened by his sin, and that man was saved. What do you have to do before you can receive forgiveness? You got to sin. You got to sin. And the world denies the reality of their own sin. That's the problem. Everyone talks about sin in general, no big deal. Let's talk about your sin. Oh, we don't talk about that. We talk about sin. Yeah, everybody's a sinner. You should meet my friends. You should meet those people I know. They're all sinners. We're all sinners. Are you a sinner? What are your specific sins? Do you agree with God about sin? Well, that's a different story. In our country, we have people refuse to acknowledge basic realities. You've done this crime, you're guilty. I'm not guilty. People reject, look, we have human beings that reject the idea that they're human. We have men who reject the idea that they're men. We have women who reject the idea that they're women. Fathers who reject the idea that they're fathers. Rejecting reality. And it all starts with rejecting this basic truth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when a nation begins to deny that most basic fundamental reality, yes, I'm a sinner, we begin to reject everything else. That's your bullet point. Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned. I think these men hated Jesus because he reminded them of their sin. If you find in the Bible, sinners love Jesus. Because they already knew about their sin. They're already suffering and struggling under the weight of it. And here comes Jesus with a message of freedom and acceptance and forgiveness to God by the grace of Jesus Christ. Here's your bullet point. Forgiveness is only a blessing to who? Sinners. Friends, I don't know. I don't want you to take this wrong. Someone can edit this out and make me look really bad, but glad I'm a sinner. Glad I'm a sinner. God loves sinners. I know we looked at it last week, but fallen angels, they don't get what we got. Jesus didn't love them like he loves us. He didn't die for them. He died for us. It's a blessing to be the apple of God's eye. Thomas Gibbons wrote this, "Forgiveness, 'tis a joyful sound to sinners doomed to die. Publish that word the world around. Ye angels, shout it from the sky. Forgiveness, the rich gift of love divine, its full outmeasuring every crime. Unclouded shall its glory shine and shall not change through changing time. Over sins unnumbered like the sand and like mountains for their size, the seas of sovereign grace expand, the seas of sovereign grace arise. For this stupendous love of heaven, what gratefulness can we show? Where much transgression is forgiven, let love and equal passion glow. By this inspired, let all our days with various holiness be crowned. Let truth and goodness, prayer and praise in all abide, in all abound." Number three, we have the man with power. Jesus told the man, he's forgiven. Scribes and Pharisees thought, in effect, he doesn't have the power to forgive sins. Only God can do that. But Jesus did have power to forgive sins. That's the whole point of this lesson. Scoffers love to say, "Well, I have power to forgive sins too. Somebody wrongs me, I have the ability to forgive and forget." People even make up foolish little sayings like, "The first to apologize is the bravest, The first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. The world wants to make it known that forgiveness is the central tenet of every major religion. The Quran teaches people to forgive each other. The Buddha said to love each other. Confucius said we need to love each other. And they say, there, what Christ offers is no different from any other religion. And I can't go into too much detail, but the central tenet of Islam, Muhammad said very plainly, the central tenet of Islam is retribution, not forgiveness. Buddha probably came closest to the teaching of Christ. He still fell so short. He said, what you don't want done to yourself, don't do to others, which is a religion of inactivity. Whereas Christ said, what you do want done to yourself, that go and do to others, which is not a message of inaction, but a message of action that comes from a changed heart. Confucius, the main tenet of Confucius religion is reciprocity, not forgiveness, not forgiveness. But even if someone came preaching the exact same message of Jesus, which no one we know of in history has, even if they did, the question still remains, do they have power from God to forgive sins? Sure, you might be able to forgive if somebody backs their car into your car and dings your bumper and boy, hey, I forgive you. And because I'm so forgetful, I will forget about it. Give me 6 to 8 months and it'll be gone from my mind. Boy, I'm just like the Lord, someone would say. That's not true at all. Because the truth of this passage is far different than one man forgiving another man for sins done against himself. Here's the bullet point. Jesus was offering forgiveness of sins that had offended God. And the Pharisees knew it. He was offering forgiveness from the God who had been offended by those sins. In other words, he is claiming to speak for the offended God. That's blasphemy, the Pharisees said. Not, oh, hey, you busted a hole in my roof. Don't worry, I forgive you. No, Jesus says, you're forgiven in the eyes of God for your sin. And that made the hair on the back of their neck stand up. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on television, and I've seen it with my own eyes, a famous secularist, one of the famous, most famous atheist secularist novelists, her name is Margarita Lasky. She said this, quote, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. End quote. Jesus comes to this man and says that he can offer to him what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. He can restore to this man what his patriarch and matriarch had stolen from them by Satan. The question of the Pharisees is, does Jesus have authority to do this? Does he have the authority? And they said, no, this is blasphemy. You know, from the first sermon, keep your finger here in Matthew 9 and flip to Matthew 28. In the very first sermon, people were amazed because Jesus taught as someone with authority. He wasn't just regurgitating other people's messages. He didn't have to put someone's name by every single quote, which honestly, I do. If I quote something here, I give you the reference. And if I'm having trouble with a passage, I say, I'm going to look for someone who loved the Lord and had a good life, and they saw God's blessing, and they died the right way, and I'm going to quote what they said, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't have the authority that Jesus had. He wasn't talking like the scribes and Pharisees. He came and said, I have authority I can say, I can make the rules, and what I say goes. And he kept that up his whole ministry until the very end, before he ascended. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all what? Power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, it's all mine. It's been delegated to me. I've been given delegated power. Here's your bullet point. This power is exousia, which means delegated influence. Delegated influence. Here's your next bullet point. It's translated in the King James Bible as authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, and strength. Now, I've given to you this preface. Part of the preface, I really, if I get time, when I get time, I've already started. I'm trying to format the preface of the King James Version of the Bible in a way that I can get it printed. And Amazon will print it for me. I just have to give them money, which they'll print little booklets. And I want to get this printed. Give it to people because it's really amazing. There are people who believe things that just simply aren't true about the King James Bible, and about other scriptures. And they'll say, boy, don't you dare change this one word. Don't you dare tweak this one word. Well, I think it's important to understand that the translators of the King James Bible never thought we'd get to a day where pastors and teachers didn't know Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. They couldn't imagine a day where that would happen. And I got to tell you, in America, I'm going to pick on my own here for just a minute. We have access, pastors, we have access to so many resources that make learning these languages so simple, even effective, super affordable. I mean, like $0 and 00 cents to learn these languages, and pastors don't. And I think it's mainly because of laziness. We say we're busy, but look, 10, 15 minutes a day, and we're studying anyways for our sermons. We should study these things. But look here, I'll let you read it yourself. But if you look down about, I don't know, about 6, 7, 8, 9 lines, they say, but that we should express the same notion. That word is on the left, express. Do you see where we are there? That we should express. Same notion in the same particular word. As, for example, if we translate the Hebrew or Greek word once by purpose, never to call it intent. If one were journeying, never traveling. If one were think, never suppose. If one were pain, never ache. If one were joy, never gladness, etc. So, in other words, they said there were people who were translating the scripture into English, and they said, well, if this word is translated this one way one time, we're going to translate it that way every time. And the translators of our Bible rejected that idea. They said, no, that's not good. The words are not the idols here. The words are not an idol that we set up like out of wood or stone and worship them. We're not slaves to these words. And if it can be translated 5 or 6 different ways and give a broadness to the sense that's in the original language, let us do that because it will increase the enjoyment and it will also aid in the studying of the people who have this blessed book. And I'm thankful for that. So look at this. And the reason I have this is because I've been under the influence of people who were very aggressive. And if you would say, well, this comes from the Greek word exousia, they'd say, you want to correct the Bible. You think you're better than the Bible. Friends, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. I think the scripture can correct us. Where there's a breadth of meaning in a word, I want to know it. Look at what Jesus says. He says, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. What does that mean? It means power. What kind of power? Authority. Jurisdiction. Delegated influence. In other words, he's saying the Son of Man has been delegated authority to forgive sins. They said, no one can forgive sins but God. And Jesus looks at them and says, don't you understand? God has given me power to forgive sins. That's what Jesus is telling them. I have power delegated to me from God. Here's your bullet point. And I've already said it, but this power is an authority delegated to Jesus from God to forgive sin. In Matthew 7, verse 29, for he taught them as one having exousia, authority, and not as the scribes. In Matthew 8, verse 9, the man says, I am a man under authority, that's exousia, having soldiers unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's saying, I have authority delegated to me from a superior. And Jesus says, I have authority delegated to me from your superior. God has given me authority to forgive this man's sin. Quite a claim. The apostles preached this in your notes, Acts 5, 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. To do what? To forgive sins. And what did you do? You slew him. Hanged him on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God gave Jesus the power to forgive sins. And the men were denying it. They were pushing back against it. So Jesus gives this beautiful object lesson. I don't know that this guy would have gotten healed if it weren't for the opposition. They bring him to Jesus. Say, this man has a real problem. Jesus says, you're right. I forgive your sin. I love that. Look at verse 4. Jesus, Matthew 9, verse 4. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. And I ask you, which is easier to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or arise up and walk? Which is easier to say? Which one's easier to say? Okay. Can you say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Can you say it? You say it? Yeah. We can say it. Can you say, arise, take up your bed and walk? We can say it. Anyone can say it. Which one's easier to say? I mean, for men, both equally simple to say. Just say it. Which one's easier to do? Which one's easier to do? So let's bring a paralyzed man in here. And I'm going to say, okay, you have one of two options. Either heal him of his paralysis or forgive him of his sin. Either heal him of his paralysis or get him right with God. Which one is easier for you? Well, for me, they're both impossible. I can't do either. I can say it, right? Easy to say. Can you do it? I can't. And I'm sure that's what these Pharisees are thinking. Jesus says, which is easier to say? You're forgiven? They say, well, it's probably easier to say you're forgiven because that's invisible. We can't see it. It'd be real hard to say your sins are rise up and walk because then we can prove you're a fraud. That's what they're thinking. So if Jesus tells them, get up and walk, we'll say, you're a fraud. They already think he's a fraud. They think he's a poser. That's what the kids would say, isn't it? They think this guy is an imposter. He's a blasphemer, they say. And if Jesus was merely a man, nothing more, his words would pass through his lips like wind and nothing were happening. But if Jesus was divine, if Jesus were the Son of God and the Son of Man, then he would be able to do either one just as simply. They would be equally simple for him. Now, I love this because Jesus knows this guy's heart. He calls him son. Do you see it in verse 2? Here comes the guy. The guy never talks. This whole exchange, he never talks. Neither do the Pharisees. Only Jesus talks. He has a conversation, but he's the only one talking. But he says, son, he said, be happy. You're going to get what you wanted. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be restored to a right relationship with God. We understand what this man wanted. And at that point, the paralyzed man, I believe he had total faith this man was God. His sins were gone. He knew it. David said, Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And God not only decided to forgive his sin, he forgot his sin. He moved it far away from him. But for the doubters in the room, he said, I'm going to bless this man even further. Look, unbelief receives no rewards. Unbelief receives no blessing from God. Here's your bullet point. But it is faith that unlocks God's blessing. Unbelief gets nothing. Faith gets the blessing. Faith receives the promises. Faith shuts the mouths of lions. Faith brings the dead back to life. Faith has sins forgiven. And faith causes the lame man to walk. Look at verse 6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And this unlocks for us a very theological key. God, or Jesus, we would say, God in the flesh, did earthly miracles to prove that he had power to forgive sin. The apostles did good works, miraculous at times, and other times just straight good deeds to prove that Christ had power to forgive sins. Every good work was attesting to the gospel. Faith in the heart brings forgiveness of sin, and the forgiveness of sin, I love this, it brings a changed walk. You imagine this guy getting up, rolling up his bed. It took four men to carry that bed there with him on it. He walked out that day carrying his bedroll. Four men, their burden was lifted. This man, his burden was lifted. I would just love to be in the crowd. You know, I don't see any good uses for virtual reality at this point. But if someone wanted to make something really good, let me stand there and kind of get an eyewitness of what happened here as this guy gets up. Can you imagine the bounce in his step? Could you imagine the joy on his face? Could you imagine the crowd stepping back? They knew this guy. He had never walked. Here he is carrying his bed. His whole life was different. And you ask him, hey, why are you walking now? Why are you walking differently? Why are you living the way that you're living? He'd say, it's grace. Grace changed me. I don't walk the same. My whole life is different because of the goodness of God. Imagine this crowd saying, who's given such power to men? And then there were people there who, instead of being touched by it, their hearts were hardened. They rejected this message. It's a very vivid message. I read recently about an attorney who had a lot of people owing him debts. And there were 17 cases in particular that he had read about in on his docket. They owed him a lot of money. And he meditated on the scriptures and he spent 6 months praying, not constantly, but on and off about these 17 clients. And eventually he said, I think the Lord just wants me to forgive their debts. I'm going to forgive their debt against me. And so he fills out the note, types it out on the letterhead. Your debt is forgiven. It's gone. And he puts it in the mail and he makes it really official. I don't know what they call it, but you have to sign for it so that they know that the person got it. 16 out of the 17 came back unopened. People refused to sign for it because they said, we owe this man something. He's probably trying to sue us. He's probably coming to collect. You know what they did? They rejected forgiveness because of fear. One of them said, whatever it is, I'll open it. I'll read it. And when he opened the letter, what did he find? Forgiveness. This man had the power to forgive their debt. And one out of 17 accepted it. Isn't that a vivid illustration? God has something against us. We owe him a debt because of sin. And he's written us a beautiful letter saying, I have power. Jesus says, I have power to forgive sin. So many people, out of fear, they never open it. They never believe it. They never find out the truth of it. You're saved. Take a lesson from these four friends. Remember, Jesus is willing to save people, but we need to get them to him. Here's our last bullet point. Confident, humble, active, diligent faith will try its best to bring others to Christ. He does have power to forgive sins. Would you bow with me in prayer? Mr. Weakness had no power to get to God. He had no ability to come to God. But Jesus had jurisdiction. He had authority to give him faith, to give him repentance, to give him forgiveness, to bring him into a right relationship with God. If your heart's right with God tonight, it's because the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Are your sins forgiven? Do you thrill in the fact that your sin has been forgiven? Rejoice in the fact that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin. Do you know someone who needs to be brought to Jesus? Do you know someone? He may need four friends. She may need just one friend. Get her. Pick her up. Lift her up in prayer. Lift her up with good deeds. Lift him up with encouraging words, with truth. Bring that soul to Jesus. Be confident Jesus can help him, change him. Are you humble enough to ask Jesus, heal him, save him? Are you ready to be diligent and not be deterred by obstacles? Are you ready to take action like these four friends? Who's that one? Are you making your prayer to God for them now? I know I am. Pray for your one. Father, I pray that you would use this message. Use this truth. Use these quiet moments as we let these things settle in our hearts. Lord, we'll thank you for it.